Well, good morning, Texas. This is North Dakota up here calling, the Siberia of the 48 states. At least during the winter time up here it is. Because I know Texas is big enough that you guys have major winters, major summers, and you have droughts, and you have rain, and you have prairie, and you've got everything down there. It's a huge state. But anyway, let's just get on here with program two. I'm going to ask you some questions today. It's funny because I wanted to ask these questions yesterday to maybe leave you with an interest to come back the second day. So I hope that, of course, we have our first-time visitors this morning. I hope that some of you folks have called your friends and said, hey, listen, turn to this thing at 8:30. Have a cup of goodness here. The goodness of God, and listen to this guy talk about some things he claims very few people hear anymore these days, along with the music. So let's just get on with whoever we have out there in the radio world and the listening world. And let's look at some verses here, though, before we go into my questions. I'll leave you, and then over the next period of weeks or a month or so or whatever, we'll answer those things for you. First, let's look at Romans chapter 10, verse 2. I do trust you brought your Bible with you. And let's just look at Romans chapter 10, verse 2. And we realize who Paul's talking to here first, though, in Romans chapter 10. I guess I better turn to it myself here instead of going by my memory here. Romans chapter 10. At first, he is just mentioning the fact that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he's not directing this to Israel. He's talking about Israel. So he said he would even go to hell for his brethren. That's quite a statement. So he says here, in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." And the whole point for today's morning talk this morning here is dealing with some questions I have. I'm curious if you have answers to them or not. So I'd hate to think that we have listeners out there that have this great zeal of God, but it's not according to knowledge. Well, I'm afraid to say this is not a judgmental statement. This is not a prideful, arrogant thing. But there are many, many Christians nowadays, because of the different Bible versions, because of what the pastors are no longer preaching or teaching, and the following vain, profane and vain babblings, which is what happens when you don't lightly divide the word of truth, and all the different books that people write, and all the different doctrinal things that are snuck in during music, and all the things that are going on, you know. Having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge, is religion. Are these good religious folks that, they really want to be the Christian, you know, and they talk about God and Jesus this and Jesus that, and they're all hunky-dory about this religion they have, but it's just not according to knowledge. It's not according to the truth, because that's the knowledge of the truth. And so, let's just look at a couple more verses here, and then I'll ask you some of these questions here. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Boy, one of these days I'm going to show you something about Corinthians that is just absolutely mind-boggling. And I'll also show you the importance of a King James Bible. But let's just save that. You don't need to drive away folks right away. Now thanks be unto God. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. That's the risen Savior. That's my point. See, this is all about the risen Savior. And maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us. By us. Which means we should know these things that we're talking of this morning. Look at same book, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, that's the risen Savior. So we've got this knowledge, this light, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. Do we have that light based on the knowledge of the glory of God, the goodness of God, these marvelous things that God has done? Is the light that we're supposed to emanate in this darkness, to shine out of darkness? Is this based on a knowledge? It should be. It has to be. Otherwise, you're just putting forth a religion, another denominational shot, just, you know, whatever people go for, whatever pleases you. That's not the way it's supposed to be. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. I know, too many scriptures already, and I'm going too fast. Well, sorry. I've only got 27, 28 minutes on this thing, and here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. So part of this verse that Paul's talking about himself and his buddies, his little troop that he has with him, he says we should be abounding in knowledge. Okay, and I'll test you here in a minute. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. If we had a two-way radio like the technical world would like to have, like we have with our computers come and go, I would like to hear those pages flipping in your kitchen there, or whatever, on your kitchen table, or wherever you're at this morning. Hearing those pages flip was always something I enjoyed at church when I was preaching there in Washington State. Whereby, when ye read, Ephesians 3, 4, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Boy, I can't wait to get into Ephesians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 and 4. Marvelous, marvelous things in there from Paul. But again, we're talking about understanding Paul's knowledge. So this knowledge that we're looking for, knowledge of God, knowledge of the risen Savior, must come from the knowledge that Paul has been given by the risen Savior. That does make sense, doesn't it? It really does. It truly does. But we'll get into that eventually here. A lot of things you're going to get into here eventually. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. There we are, increasing in the knowledge of God, which means I can ask you some questions here in a minute. Chapter 2, verse 3, Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, talking of Christ, of course, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then one more before I start, I kind of pester your hit you with all these different questions here. Ever learning, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wouldn't that be a sad state? And if you think about it, I don't know the exact statement here, but I know that they have said that all the knowledge of the world has doubled and tripled or something within a couple months or a year or something like that, and it'll double again in a year or two just because of all the technology and the computer and all this sort of a thing, so they say. But they're learning. You know, we have degrees, we have colleges, we have Bible colleges, we have institutes and churches and stuff, and they're learning. But do you think that people are coming to the knowledge of the truth? Let's see if I can remember this. I heard somebody say the other day that truth is, how did that go? Truth, defining truth, it's what you want to believe. It's whatever you can get people to believe, that's the truth. Tommy Smothers said that. That's what that was for those folks that remember the 60s and 70s. And, you know, get people to believe the truth. That's what it is. What is truth today? It's what people want it to be. No, thy word is truth, the word of God. And we have the word of God in this Bible. We don't have it just floating around in our hearts, and I'll show that to you one of the days, how I can prove that through scriptures. But the knowledge of the truth, that's the risen Savior, through Paul, King James Bible, rightly divided. Still with me? Here's my questions for you folks today. So it's a lot of them. I'll just kind of ask them out here. What is grace? And how did it come about? Now, I know people have an idea what grace is, but how did it come? How did God come up with this dispensation of grace, Paul calls in Ephesians 3. How does it work? Does God just ignore everything? How does this work? Well, that can be explained very easily. Does God just pick and choose who gets his grace? Is it based on our faith? Suddenly we have just God just overlooks everything we do. Is that God's grace? Another one. Do we have to be rich to learn about God? I've always asked that question because I've never had very much money. I was a school teacher, I was a music teacher, I was a musician, I was a pastor. Never did any of my jobs to make money, except one year I was a Culligan man in Idaho. There I went to work to make money. I really didn't enjoy that. But I recognize over these years that if you, according to Christianity, according to what goes on today, if you really want to know about God and how to please God and how to have a happy marriage and how to do your children perfect, all that kind of stuff, you got to buy a bunch of books. You've always got to buy somebody's new book who says it. Apparently, these authors think they can write and say things better than God. Well, we've been taught that this King James Bible is confusing, it's full of contradictions. Antique words, antiquated words, don't even mean the same anymore. So let's come up with 500 different Bibles. That'll help us understand. No, we don't even do that anymore. People spend more money on books in the bookstore, on videos, video programs, Bible studies, conferences they'll go to, you know. What do you think Jesus would do if he walked into a, quote, Christian bookstore today? Would you like all the stuff that's in there? Would you like the emphasis on this and that? And the way these musicians look? Oh, the list can go on. But my big question was, it looks to me like we have to be rich to be able to understand God because you got to buy all these books that are out there. What's this question here? What's the fellowship of the mystery Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 3? Do you know what that is? The fellowship of the mystery. Well, it defines it in that same chapter, but we'll save that for another day. What about the law? What about the law that Paul talks about? Does it still exist? Doesn't it kind of have to still exist? If it does, for whom? And if it doesn't, then what? Yeah, we'll talk about that. That's a fascinating subject, I think, that one. What actually takes place at our salvation? Does anything happen? Does God just check a little name on our list in the book of life that we're saved, and that's it? Does anything happen? Does anything take place? We can't feel anything. We don't have to have that experience. There could be a joy there if you're trusting in what you... I'm getting into my mini sermon on that one. I better save it. But if God is just kind of saying that we're saved because we've made our profession an invitation or something, you know, some prayer that we prayed or whatever. If he just says we're saved, well, then can there come a time where he says you're not saved? Yeah, you know, I guess if he can say you are, he can say you're not. Something else has to take place there. Some things have to take place. Another one, who is our or your final authority in all matters of faith and practice? Where is the final spot you turn to for the final say of everything here? Another question. I did touch on this a little bit here. Are you unhappy in your church, but it seems everyone else is having a great time? You notice the sermons have changed. The music is different. There's more music now, less sermon, less speaking. More specials from the talented bunch. More people coming in to sing the songs to praise God instead of the congregational people singing. Is the pastor a really controlling? Is the pastor's wife a real control freak? Is that what's going on? Are the teens having a great time but not learning a thing? Are you tired of your kids learning from vegetables and bugs? You know? Are you concerned about the fact that depending upon which Bible you have there, if it's out of King James, that the phrase goodness of God is not in your Bible? You ever thought about that? And how about everybody sings, you know, I've got a mansion, and yet there's not another Bible in the world that says the word mansion except the King James Bible. Just thought I'd throw that out for the tidbits here. You ever notice any false doctrine in the hymns that you sing? I mean the good old-fashioned hymns that used to be sung. We know there's false doctrine in the modern songs. We know that for a fact. They've even got the CCM, the Contemporary Christian Music, even has their own statement of faith. So they are really a denomination on their own. Any false doctrine in there? Well, there's different doctrine. Well, is different doctrine, some of it false compared to what's true? Good question. I thought so. Do you ever wonder why so many Bibles exist and none of them say the same thing? Do you ever wonder why there's so many Bibles and they all compare themselves to the King James Bible? Another question. Let me rattle these off now. I'm running out of time already. I'm not good at this timing thing. What does rightly divide the word of truth mean? And for those pastors out there who say that they rightly divide, but they all say different conclusions. How can that be? Boy, there's just confusion out in this Christianity today. Then here's a question. Who's this Paul guy anyway? Why does what Paul teach from Romans to Philemon, why does that stuff contradict and, you know, opposite in a lot of cases, but what the Gospels say, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? And Jude, and James, and Peter. What about Hebrews? Paul even wrote Hebrews. I believe without a shadow of a doubt that he wrote Hebrews. Well, why would he say something different there than what he teaches into the Gentiles? Oh, interesting stuff, interesting stuff. Here's one that got me started years ago. Why should I confess my sins according to 1 John 1:9 when I've got all my sins forgiven? If Christ died for all of what I've done, which is what people have bumper stickers for, then why do I have to confess my sins? And what's the point of the judgment seat of Christ if I confess my sins? What's the point of the judgment seat of Christ if I have no sins to confess? Because is it because you stopped sinning? Well, I think everybody wouldn't admit this publicly, but I think everybody out there would admit that there's still sinning taking place. Is there? Well, again, another fantastic subject based on Romans chapter 6. All these questions are marvelous to answer now. Would God truly break fellowship with me because of a sin I hadn't confessed? And if he is going to break fellowship, because that's what everybody says, well, 1 John 1:9 isn't about your salvation, it's about your fellowship with God. Okay, so if that were to be true, would he really break fellowship with me? And if he would, when does that happen? How many days do I have to go without confessing a certain sin before he finally says, okay, I've given you enough chances? And what if you miss one? See, ever ask yourself these kind of questions? I have. And the answers are in the King James Bible. Fantastic. Very simple, too. It's not complicated at all. What about 1 Corinthians 13:10? When that which is perfect has come. Could that be a King James Bible Paul's talking about? Oh, that'll stir a discussion. Who do you follow? Here's another question. Who do you follow? The 12 apostles? Jesus' teachings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, the Beatitudes and things like that. Do you follow Peter? Maybe you follow James or John or Jude. How about Paul? But then again, if you don't have a King James Bible, none of the other Bibles tell you to follow anybody. They tell you to imitate. So instead of following Jesus, they tell you to imitate Jesus. How do you imitate Jesus? How do you imitate Paul? That's just amazing stuff. Those things have been changed to the word imitate. Anybody that imitates Jesus is an antichrist, from what I've been taught. But anyway, here's another one. Can you read and understand your Bible all by yourself? Do you truly need me? Do you truly need a pastor? Do you truly need an author? Or can you sit down with your Bible and everything makes sense over time as you study and read and are guided there? Looks like I better hurry it up here. Where is God in my life? Where is God in my country? We can answer those. Here's a specific question. Are Catholics Christians, or are all Christians have to be Catholics? Does your prayer life seem powerless? Does God seem to have forgotten you when he gave out his blessings? What kind of blessings does God give? Does God even give you blessings? Have you ever been blessed by God? Well, how do you know it's a blessing by God? I mean, how does this blessing thing work out? How about an internet site for my church? How can that happen? Why do we need to do that? Big question, does God approve of something like that? Does God promise to preserve his words in your Bible? Well, look it up, Psalms 12, 6, and 7. If it's not talking about his words, then you've got a serious problem. Do we have to worry about the coming tribulation? What about the two judgments? Are you aware there's two judgments, the judgment seat of Christ and the white throne judgment? Here's that question. Are we really set free when you become a Christian? Have you been set free?
here's one of my most favorite questions. What is the faith of Jesus Christ? Now, I know that we have faith in Jesus Christ, but did you know that we receive the faith of Jesus Christ? Well, you would never know that if you don't have a King James Bible, by the way. Now, how's that for a series of questions for you? That ought to keep you thinking. But what we'll do is we'll talk about those over the next coming weeks over here at the summertime. And so I'm going to have to leave it at that because my time is over. It's amazing how fast this time goes. Actually, it's amazing that there's this little time. I do have sermons on my website in the last couple of years that were 30 minutes or less, but in my prime days, I was up to an hour, hour and a half, and lots of times we didn't even know time was going by. This understanding of a King James Bible and rightly dividing and reading this thing and having all of our questions answered just in seconds of reading, having an understanding that is just a marvelous thing. It's a great thing. It's totally part of the goodness of God that He would allow that through a book just like that. Well, that takes care of program number two. We will end with, I think it's a classic for a lot of people, In the Garden.